Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello everyone. This is Dennis, and I am just about getting ready to take off for a birthday celebration in Los Angeles, but I'm taking a couple of minutes and getting the show started this morning. Today is March 13, 2021, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We have some websites that we'd like you to take a look at. They are at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SMM. There you will find lots and lots of good writing and good reading. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful and joyous day as we go about our business of learning the truth and practicing it. And I pray, Father, you will, in your mercy, show us the way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You're up and running, Rick.
Are you able to hear me?
Hi.
Dennis? Okay, good.
I can't.
I just wanted to be sure that, because I don't have any way of telling. I was going to call in myself, but since you can hear me, Dennis, I think everyone else can. I'm not using my phone. I'm using my mic, and sounds good. All right.
All right. Goodbye, baby dogs. Goodbye, baby dogs.
Okay. Dennis, I can hear you.
That's okay. I'm leaving, so it's all right.
Okay. All right. You saw in the program description today that Dennis wrote, was talking about love. Requited love and unrequited love. Love that is returned and love that is not returned because of the death of the loved one. And then he talked in there about the truth and that the love of the truth is the absolute most important love. And the reason I say that is some may say, well, God is the most important. God say about himself. If he says anything about himself, the one thing he will say is, I am the truth. And if God is the truth and we don't love the truth, then how can we truly love God? Dennis, I can hear you.
I know, and I can't shut the mic off here, so I can. Let me go ahead and go over to preferences, and I'll shut the mic off. Okay. Output. there. Oh, mute. There it is.
Okay. I think we're still on. Hopefully you can still hear me. So here is the okay. Here's the point. We were all expecting that if we were alive at the end of time, we would be going through a terrible time of distress, death, war, bloodshed, cosmic catastrophes, a time that is described as a time of distress such as never has been since there was a nation, until that time and never will be again. But now it looks like, and when I say it looks like, I'm not questioning it, but it looks like we will not be going through that reality. The reality that we will have is one of peace and prosperity for the world. And it may not look that way right now, but I believe that very shortly, within the next few weeks, we will see that happen. Now, when you think about the importance and the significance of the truth, when you're in a time of terrible distress, well, the truth seems to have more importance because everyone is looking for two things. How long is this going to last? And how bad is it going to get before it's over? But during a time of peace and prosperity, the two important things, important questions that are asked during a time of distress don't seem relevant. Because a time of peace and prosperity, not necessarily asking, well, how long is this going to last because I want it to be over with? There may be a question of, well, is this just temporary and then we're going to go into a terrible time of distress? Would you want to know the truth? Would the truth matter? Would the truth be important? I refer back to the parable of the wheat and the darnel. And I've made this observation. In the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell on the among thorns, which are weeds. And the thorns grew when the wheat seeds or the grain seeds started to grow. The thorns choked them out. And we find that in Matthew 13, verse 22. The one who received the seed in thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this world and the lure of riches choke the word, and so he produces nothing. But when we read in the parable of the darnel, and we'll read that, it's right, it's the next 1 after that, what we just read, he put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everybody was asleep, his enemy came, sowed darnel all among the wheat, and made off. When the new wheat sprouted and ripened, the darnel appeared as well. The owner's servants went to him and said, "Sir, was it not good seed that you sowed in your field? If so, where does the darnel come from?" "Some enemy has done this," he answered. And the servant said, "Do you want us to go and weed it out?" But he said, "No, because when you weed out the darnel, you might pull up the wheat with it. Let them both grow till the harvest, and at harvest time, I shall say to the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat in my barn." One thing I notice there is that the weeds don't choke out the wheat. They grow together. In fact, the reason that it is believed that these darnel seeds that were planted by the enemy grow together with the wheat, they are not antagonistic to one another. So, say you have some who are sons of the kingdom, as the explanation of the parable says, and we'll read that in just a minute. The sons of the kingdom, or the subjects of the kingdom of God, and the subjects of the kingdom of the world, they grow together, they look alike, they seem to be alike, and I'm hearing noises, I don't know. Hopefully, we've been having trouble with being cut off the air, but it sounds like we're still on. I'm hearing some shuffling, so I think I'm still on. In the parable, the sower, where the thorns and the weeds choke out the good seed, in the parable of the wheat and the darnel, they grow together. They get along. They look alike. The only way to differentiate is at harvest time, when they are ripe. Now, in the parable of the sower, we discussed what the seed is. The seed is the word. It is the word of truth, because it is sown by the Son of Man. And the truth acts as on the intellect, as the parable describes the seed on the soil. And then in the parable of the wheat and the darnel, we'll read the explanation given by the Son of Man. This starts in verse 36. Then, leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, Explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us. He said in reply, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the subjects of the kingdom. The darnel, the subjects of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Well then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom things that provoke offenses and all who do evil and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Then the virtuous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen, anyone who has ears. Now turn to John chapter 8. We will start reading. Let's start reading in verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, and I've made this point before, I'll make it again. You see that word believed. The Jews who believed in him were not, quote unquote, saved yet. Because a statement of belief, or even believing in your heart that the Son of God is your Savior and you should listen to him, that's a good start, and that's what you need along the way, but that is not what saves you. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. If you make my word your home. What does that mean? Some of the Bibles say, if you live in my word. I like to say, if you live by my word, with my word, you will indeed be my disciples. What was the purpose for which the Son of God called his disciples, his 12 disciples? What was his purpose? Well, yesterday we read his prayer in John chapter 17. And he made it very clear near the end of that prayer that he was relying on his disciples to continue to spread the word he had given them to others. And that ultimately, at the end of time, their words would have produced more disciples to bring the word to the people of the world at the time of the end. And he was also very clear that it was the word, his words, and his words alone that would accomplish the joining of the spirit, if you will, the spirit, the soul, making those who had been perfected in the truth, by the truth, one with the Father. I'm hearing some pinging noises, and I don't know where it's coming from. Becoming one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is not just a matter of thinking. I believe in God and I ask God to come into my heart, and then you're one. It's not that. What it is when our intellect is full to the brim with truth, when there's no lies in us, then we are one. One with the Father, the Mother, and our brother. If you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered, the Jews who believed in him, that is, we are descended from Abraham, and we have never been the slaves of anyone. What do you mean? You will be made free. Jesus replied, I tell you solemnly, everyone who commits sin is a slave. Now the slave's place in the house is not assured, but the son's place is assured. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. It's important for us to understand exactly what he's saying there, because this is a very important teaching that we need not only to know, but to understand. Remember, he started out about his word. Make my word your home, and you will learn the truth if you make my word your home, and the truth will make you free. And then over here, he says, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. He is not talking about his death on the cross. He's talking about the words that he is saying, the teaching that he is delivering, the truth. It is the truth that sets you free, and the way the Son sets you free is by giving you the words of truth that you must learn in order to be free. So when he talks about sin, committing sin, is a slave of sin, is it that makes one sin if it isn't actions based in lies and not the truth? We talk about love, and we talk about truth. We talk about truth, and we talk about obedience, and we talk about obedience, we talk about love. The man and the woman in the garden loved their creator, loved their creator more than anything. But that did not help them when they disobeyed. Did they love their creator any less when they disobeyed? Did they go, well, I would like to be like the gods? And the serpent has said that if we eat from the tree, our creator will not kill us. But our creator will not kill us. When he came into the garden afterward and they were hiding, did he?
Hey, Rick?
Yes, Dennis.
I'm sorry, I thought I had the mic shut off. I guess I don't. And I'm on the road. So
yeah, I know. So
sorry about
and that. I don't think that there isn't any way I can mute that.
No, because it's on the computer, it's not on the board. What I'm gonna do is I don't know whether it's linked to my phone number or not. I'm going to go ahead and shut my phone off and listen through the
okay.
Website.
Okay.
So I'm going to hang up and I will get back on in a couple minutes here, and we'll see
All
if
right.
that makes a difference.
Okay. So the words of truth are what set us free, not the death on the cross. Now, I'm not minimizing the death on the cross. In fact, without his giving up of his life, the debt would not have been paid. And you say, well, what debt? What debt is that? Well, let me put it this way. Did God lie to the man and then to the woman when he said, never, ever eat from the tree in the midst of the garden? If you are ever to eat from that tree, you will be put to death on that very day. Now, was that a lie? Because he didn't do that. Now, some have kind of smoothed it over to try and make it seem like God was not a liar. And they say, well, when they ate from the tree, they began to die. And they were dying until they actually breathed their last breath. But that's not what the word used there means. That word, Hebrew word, is muth. And it does mean to die, but it means to die at the hands of another, in essence, to be put to death. Like a lamb on the altar. To be put to death, executed. What God told the man and the woman is that if they were to ever eat from the fruit of that tree, on that very day that they disobeyed, they would be put to death. But they were not. Now, you and I know that God does not lie. Why didn't he put them to death on that day? I mean, I'm sure they believed that they were going to be put to death because they were hiding. Now, they said it was because they were naked. But I think it was probably more than that. They realized that because they were naked, God would be able to tell that something had happened. And that is borne out by when he says, "Where are you? Why are you hiding?" Well, we were naked and ashamed. "Who told you you were naked?" he said. "Did you eat from that tree?" Of course, he knew quite well what they had done. They were not put to death. They were put out of the garden to keep them from accessing the tree of life, where they would live forever. So it was barring access to the tree of life was the reason they died hundreds of years later. But that was not penalty for disobedience. The penalty for disobedience was that on the day they disobeyed, they were to be put to death. If they had been put to death, they would not need a redeemer, someone who would pay the price that they had incurred, because they would have paid it themselves. But the purpose for their creation was bigger than just a man and a woman. The purpose for their creation was for the salvation of the world. You see, there were people on the world, the progeny from the original created man of the first creation, the males and females. God needed to defeat the devil and those who participated in his insurrection so that the earth and the people of earth would once more belong to him. So when the Son of God hung on the cross, it was not the cross that killed him. It was not the nails that killed him. It was not the beating and the torture and the crown of thorns and the loss of blood that killed him. It was his Father. His Father executed him in place of the man and the woman. And then that debt of death was paid. He was 3 days in the grave, in the tomb. So he was legally dead. But the tomb, the grave, the death could not hold him. Why? Because he was righteous. He did nothing wrong. So he is legally dead. And therefore, was able to pay the price, the debt. And what did that allow? It allowed the righteous to return to the garden, to the kingdom of God. You see, the garden in the east in Eden was the place that God had set aside for his people, for his kingdom. The man, when he was placed in the garden, he was righteous. He had not disobeyed. But that's also the reason why God put a tree in the garden and then told the man never to eat from it. We must demonstrate righteousness. And what righteousness is obedience to the truth. But we were all born unrighteous. We were taught lies. Our life was not governed by righteousness. Now most of us hopefully believe in God, and we read the Bible and we went to church. But we were taught lies. We prayed to God, and we prayed for things that, well, we didn't know, really. We were asking for things because we were in the dark. When the Son of God started his ministry, none of the people living in the land, none of the Jews, none of the Gentiles, of course, none of his disciples, not even his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters, they didn't know the truth. They were living according to lies. Lies taught to them by the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots. There were any number of religious organizations that had their own take on the law of Moses. None of them had the truth. And to confirm that fact, I offer that he was not accepted by most, and I would say 99%, of the religious elite, those who had the credentials and the diplomas and the authority to teach the law of Moses and to speak of the prophets. And these are the same ones that resisted and fought against the teaching of the Son of God day after day after day. And these are the ones who were plotting to kill him day after day after day. These were the ones who were the teachers. So it stands to reason that the people didn't know the truth because the ones who were teaching them lies. And the same is true today. It is no different today than it was back then. Priests and the ministers and the pastors and the religious teachers and the evangelists, they teach lies, are not aware of it, most of them, any more than they were aware of it back at the time when the Son of God was planting the seeds of truth. You see, if you are a card-carrying, credentialed liar, the truth will take all of your prestige and power away. because you don't know the truth. When you lose prestige and power, it costs you dearly in a monetary sense. You basically lose everything. But doesn't it say somewhere you must lose everything to find everything? Now, the slave's place in the house is not assured, but the son's place is assured. So if the son makes you free, and I will put in here, by giving you the key to the prison of lies, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descended from Abraham, but in spite of that, you want to kill me, because nothing I say has penetrated into you. Sounds like the parable of the sower and the seeds that fell along the path. I, for my part, speak of is what I have seen with my father. But you put into action the lessons learnt from your father. Aha. Here we have it. Two fathers. One is the father of the Son of God. He would be God. He is God. And the other, well, the other would be father of lies. And the Son of God confirms that. Verse 39, they repeated, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do as Abraham did. As it is, you want to kill me when I tell you the truth, as I have learnt it from God. That is not what Abraham did. What you are doing is what your father does. So what is he telling them? They're saying they're Abraham's children. We say we are child of God. Why? Because we believe in God. You see, what he's saying is, yes, you are biologically Abraham's children, but his true children do as Abraham did. So flesh birth, what he's saying here, when you and I, when we exited our mother's womb, came into the world, who gave us birth did not determine whether we were free or slaves. We must be born again in order to be set free from slavery to sin and the spiritual lineage from the father of sin, the devil. He goes on to say, I tell you the truth. There it is again, the truth. And he says, I learned the truth from my father, your God. So, of course, that gives them the idea. And they retort, we were not born of prostitution. They went on, we have one father, God. Jesus answered, if God were your father, you would love me. Since I have come here from God, yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No, I was sent, and by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. You see that word in there? That is very, very important. Preference. I prefer to live according to the way I've been taught. I prefer that teaching to the one you are giving. It's a teaching, and hey, it comes from the law, right? They are teachers of the law of Moses. But you see, it's the law of Moses according to their father, who has given them the right to explain the law according to their terms, according to his terms, and their father is the devil. You see, they turned the law into a lie. Jeremiah 8:8-9. They turned the law into a lie and made the lie their wisdom. So, why could they not understand what he was saying? Because when you believe a lie and you hold to a lie, the truth appears as a lie according to what you hold to be true. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. What does the devil want to do to the one who testifies to the truth? Kill them. Shut them up. And the best way to shut them up is to kill them or throw them into a dungeon and throw away the key. He was a murderer from the start. He was never grounded, in the truth. Do you know what that means? The seed along the path. The side of the path. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he's drawing from his own store because he is a liar and the father of lies. But as for me, I speak the truth, and for that very reason, you do not believe me. Why do they not believe him? Not because he's lying. It's because he's telling the truth. One of you convict me of sin. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? A child of God. Now get this. Very important. A child of God. So what he's saying is those who are born of God, they listen to the words of God. If you refuse to listen, it is because you are not God's children. The Jews replied, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and possessed by a devil?" Jesus answered, "I am not possessed. No. I honor my Father, but you want to dishonor me. Not that I care for my own glory. There is someone who takes care of that and is the judge of it. I tell you most solemnly, whoever keeps my word will never see death." Well, now they had him. Yeah, they had him, and they knew they had him. He had said something. Now they figured he had backed himself in a corner, and all they had to do was to come in for the kill. The Jews said, "Now we know for certain you are possessed. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. And yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never know the taste of death? Are you greater than our father, Abraham, who is dead? Prophets are dead too. Who are you claiming to be?" Jesus answered, "If I were to seek my own glory, that would be no glory at all. My glory is conferred by the Father, by the one of whom you say he is our God, although you do not know him." That is a profound statement. That is probably the most important, one of the most important statements he made. Now, first of all, I want to take a look at this word glory. Because glory is not specific per se. Glory is, he's saying his glory. And so you say, well, it's his power, or it's his being, or the Holy Spirit, or, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of things, but what is he talking about here? He's talking about the truth. And when he said that my glory is conferred by the Father, and he just said earlier that the Father gave me the words and sent me. I didn't come because I wanted to come. I came because he sent me, and he gave me the words to say. And those words are the truth. So when he said the Father has conferred, the glory has been conferred by the Father, glory is the truth here. In fact, when we look in John 17, where we read yesterday, when he's talking about the glory, and he's talking about the truth. In fact, when he starts his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you." What does that mean? What he's been telling them all along would happen, and they would not believe him. So the hour has come for the truth to be shown, that truth that he was to die. and that by his dying, he would glorify the Father because he was paying the debt. The truth was coming out, that he was paying the debt of death that the man and the woman had incurred upon the kingdom. And so, as he's talking about, in verse 15, and you'll see what he's saying here. I'm not asking you to remove them from the world, his disciples, but to protect them from the evil one. Why is the evil one after them? Because they are going to be delivering his testimony, which is the truth, his glory. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, that for their sake I consecrate myself so that they too may be consecrated in the truth. And yesterday we said the consecration means sanctification. Same word. I'm not same word, but same meaning. Then he says, I pray not only for these, but for those who through their words will believe in me. May they all be one, Father. May they be one in us. So what is he giving them? If we go to verse 24, sorry. John 18, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may always see the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, righteous one, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and so that I may be in them. What is the name of God that is in them? It is the truth.